We're going to continue our series this morning on the book of Colossians. So if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be camped out on today. I wanted to start out with a quick story of the first car that I ever owned. Actually, let me change that. I did not own this car. It was my parents' car, and they let me drive it. And it was a 1976 Jeep CJ 3-speed. Wise choice. It topped out at about 45 to 50 miles an hour. It wasn't the safest constructed vehicle, but they at least knew it wasn't going to go very fast. But that when I was a teenager, that was one of my first vehicle that I got to drive, and that started something in me, and it came from my dad, who also loved Jeeps, and then bled into me and my brother, who then have had Jeeps throughout the years. My brother has one now, and a couple of years ago, I realized it had been a good 20 years since I sold my Jeep when I moved to Oklahoma, because the Jeep that I had out of college did not have air conditioning. And when God brought me to Oklahoma City, it was a new kind of heat that this Iowa boy was not accustomed to. And so I quickly sold that vehicle. I was like, I need something that is enclosed and has air conditioning. And so I sold my Jeep back in 2001. And so 2 years ago, I thought, you know what? It's probably time. I've got little kids. This will be a great memory maker. We need to keep the tradition going. And so I started to look for a Jeep Wrangler. And one thing happened almost immediately as I started to look. And that was everywhere that I went, whether it was to the mall parking lot or just driving around the neighborhood, I started to see Jeep Wranglers everywhere. It was like everyone went and bought one. Like, I didn't notice this before, but all of a sudden there was this automatic identification of every Jeep on the road. And eventually, I found the one that I wanted to purchase, got it. My kids love it. It is a great memory maker. But something has continued to happen. There's this camaraderie that Jeep Wrangler owners have, and it's called the Jeep Wave. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. It's when you're driving down the road in your Jeep Wrangler and you see another one coming down the road. It's got the little headlights with the, you know, circular headlights, and you're like, oh, that's a Jeep coming. And you have one hand on the wheel, and you just go like this. It's a really cool Jeep Wave. And what you realize is that you've got a lot of friends around town. I'll never meet them, but we're friends for a split second because we have something in common. And so whenever I'm driving, I just automatically start watching for the cars coming the other way, because I don't want to be that guy that misses the Jeep Wave, because I know what I think of people who miss the Jeep Wave. And I don't want to be that guy. And what that got me thinking about as we look into Colossians 4 is the power of the mind. That when we put our minds on something, that something becomes more obvious and stands out more and more and more. And last week we talked about this idea that Paul said, fix your hearts and your minds on Christ. And so this morning, as Paul closes out his letter to the church in Colossae, we're going to look back at what Paul would say is a kingdom prayer. He's going to take our minds, our mindset that is now focused on Christ, right, in chapter 3, our hearts that are turned towards Jesus, and he's going to say, hey, now let's see what we see, and let's turn that into a prayer for God's kingdom. And so if you have not been here, just want to give you a quick update on where we've been. 3 weeks ago, we kicked off with Colossians chapter 1, where Paul starts this letter to this church doing two specific things, encouraging them in their faith, that he's in a prison cell in Rome and says, I have heard of your faith in Christ. And it's not just a mental ascension to know who Jesus is. It is actually bled into action. You are loving one another, that your faith has turned to action. And then he ends that section of chapter 1 with another prayer of encouragement, but I would call it more of an emboldening prayer. That he says, now I'm going to pray that you would grow in your knowledge of God. That you would have strength and endurance to live out this new thing called Christianity. Because he says, God has transferred you, or your version may say he has rescued you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And Paul says, you are now a new citizen of a new kingdom in Jesus. And then 2 weeks ago, we spent a good amount of time looking at this beautiful poem of Paul, talking about the awesomeness of Jesus, that he is over all things, in all things, in him all things hold together, that it is all about Jesus. And then last week, Paul starts to instruct us on how we are to live out the kingdom culture. And the kingdom culture of Christ is one that puts sin to death. It doesn't tolerate it. It doesn't manage it. It doesn't try and figure out a way to hide it. It puts it to death. And then when we put that sin to death, that old self, we put on our new self in Christ, characterized by gentleness and kindness and patience and forgiveness. And above all that, we put on the overcoat, right, of love, that everything that we do, we'd be known by love. And so that leads us into Colossians chapter 4 as he finishes out this letter. So follow me in chapter 4, verses 2. We're going to read 5 verses, and we're going to walk through these one by one and look at what a kingdom prayer is. Verse 2, Paul writes this, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Let's go back to verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. My first point this morning is that a kingdom prayer is intentional and it is watchful. I want to look at 3 words, devote, prayer, and watchful in this verse. That first word, devote, the Greek term means to do it intentionally, to intentionally continue in and persevere in something. Be devoted. It's not just a random idea of devotion. It is continue in something. Persevere in something. And we know this idea. This is not a foreign idea to us, to our ears or to our minds. This is not a foreign idea. We are devoted to all kinds of things. Right? This morning, when most of us woke up, we were devoted to our coffee consumption. It is something that we do every day. If we're in a new location, our radar goes up, where is the nearest coffee, right? Like, we're devoted to it. We continue in that. We're devoted to our families. We're devoted to the success of our children. We're devoted to the teams that we root for, right? Even when they lose, we continue, and some of us, we persevere with them, right? We know the idea. We know this idea. And Paul is saying, be devoted to prayer. And that's the next word I want to look at. This is a unique Greek word for prayer. It's proseke is the Greek term. And yes, it's talking about prayer as you and I know it, addressing God. But this particular word carries with it an idea of a place of prayer. That there is a location of prayer. And we see this all throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament with Moses. He had a tent of meeting outside of the camp of the Israelites that he would go out of the city to pray and to be with God. And Jesus, our Savior, our King, he models this for us over and over and over in the Gospels. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." In Luke 5:16, it says, "But Jesus often," he was devoted, "withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus continued and persevered in prayer. It wasn't something that he did just whenever he felt like it. It said he did it often. He had a time and a place. It was early. It was separated from the house. He got alone and he prayed. And what did he pray for in those moments? This shows us his devotion to prayer, I believe. In Mark chapter 1, it says Jesus prayed to be with God the Father, just to be with him. Jesus prayed to prepare for the work ahead that God gave him in Luke 4. Jesus prayed after, to rest after the work in Mark 6. Jesus prayed to grieve in Matthew 14. Jesus prayed before major decisions in Luke 6. And Jesus prayed in distress in Luke 22. And what we see is Jesus has modeled for us what Paul is telling us. Be devoted to prayer. Over and over, persevere in it. And then Paul says, be watchful and thankful. That word watchful means to pay strict attention to. That we would be devoted to communing and communicating with God. And as we do so, we would be watchful. We would be attentive to something. And as we read God's word, if you're anything like me, when you come across a word like the question is, well, what am I supposed to be watchful for? What is it that I should be attentive to? Well, back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8, he's already told them this, but I think this is what he's referring to. Follow along with me. It says, and now, Paul says, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in truth, in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Verse 8, here it is. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, the domain of darkness, rather than on Christ. So what are we watchful for? As we pray, that we would not be taken captive by the ways of this world, by the philosophies that this world peddles. It's that domain of darkness that we once lived in, but we have been rescued and transferred from and into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter gives a wonderful image of this same idea about the subversiveness of the enemy, the domain of darkness. In 1 Peter 1, 5, 3, he says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. And I remember when I was a younger man, I thought this is a weird image that Peter gives, that there's this lion, strong and mighty, king of the jungle kind of thing. But it says it prowls, which means it's sneaky and subversive, but it also roars. And those seem like opposite ideas to me. And so I did a deep dive into like, well, what is this story about? Like, how do lions actually hunt? This is how my brain works. And so I looked it up and I read that here's how it plays out. A lion is typically a very lazy hunter. It does not like to exert any more energy than it needs to. And so what it does is it prowls, it sneaks up. If you're a cat lover, you've seen the cats like sneak up, right? It gets into the weeds and it sneaks as close as possible to its prey. And then in a moment, it will roar. It will let out a loud roar so that all the animals scatter. And what is left are the weak, the young, or the wounded. And so its prey is easy. And so Peter says, hey, we need to stay alert. Your enemy, the devil, the domain of darkness is still prowling around. And so Paul says, be devoted to prayer and watchful. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. He says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and be strong and do everything in love. There's this constant theme of Paul about being intentional and watchful against the enemy. Let's continue verse 3. And Paul says, and pray for us too, that's Paul and Timothy, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. My second point is that a kingdom prayer is kingdom advancing. A kingdom prayer is kingdom advancing. Like, did you see what Paul just asked for? He's writing a letter from prison, a prison cell in Rome, to a church in Colossae, and here's what he prayed for. Or what he didn't pray for was better food in prison. He didn't pray for the guards to be nicer and kinder or for a better blanket or whatever. He prayed. Of all the things that he prayed for, he said, pray that God would open doors, that the mystery of the gospel of Jesus may be proclaimed. A kingdom prayer is gospel advancing. It is kingdom advancing. Paul did not pray for different circumstances, but that even in his circumstance, Jesus would be proclaimed. God is doing more than we think. And God is moving more than we think. Here's what we think. We tend to think that the situation has to be perfect for us to share the love and the hope of Jesus. Right? Like, I feel this. Like, well, I'm not in a good place. My relationship with that person is not where it should be. I don't know if I'll have the right words to say. I'm kind of busy. I'll wait for another day to share the mystery of Christ. But Paul says, well, let's pray for open doors. That people's hearts would be open to the gospel of Jesus. What a perspective Paul has. In Philippians 1, we see it even more. Paul writes in Philippians, what has happened to me in prison has actually served to advance the gospel. His situation, he saw his situation not through his eyes of comfort or eyes of convenience. He saw his situation as an opportunity to advance the gospel. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And what was their message? It was the message of Jesus. That man is by nature sinful. That by our sin, we are separated from God. And we have no hope on our own of fixing this situation, but God, by his power and by his initiative, has provided the means of our redemption in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the message that Paul is so desperately wanting open doors to proclaim. This is what he's praying for. And so as I prepare messages like this, as I read the Bible, I have a lot of questions that pierce my soul. And this was the question that came to my mind. Andy, what dominates my prayer life? Is it for better circumstances or is it for salvations? Is it for better situations or that hearts would be open and eternities changed? Regardless of my situation. Because I'm easily distracted by the circumstances and situations of life. And I think what happens when we get distracted is we miss open doors. If our minds are constantly set on our circumstances, then we will only pray for our circumstances. But if our minds are set on Christ who sits at the right hand of God the Father, then our prayers might start to look different. Just like when I bought that Jeep and I started to see Jeeps everywhere. And I thought about buying a Jeep and I started seeing Jeeps everywhere. As followers of Christ, is if we start fixing and setting our mind on things above and we start thinking and asking for open doors, guess what you're gonna see more of? Open doors. When we go to work and we go to our family and we go to that family reunion and we go to the gym or we go wherever you go, if our mind has been praying for days and weeks and we persevere in prayer, you are going to start seeing open doors. I promise. Because those are the prayers that God answers. Kingdom advancing prayers. And you may be saying, well, Andy, am I not allowed to pray for my circumstances? No. You are 100%. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. With this in mind, be alert, there it is again, and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. But then in 6:19 of Ephesians, he says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will be fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He's saying, pray for all the situations, pray for all the circumstances, but on top of that, wrap it in, God, would you give me open doors? that I might share the hope of Jesus with the world and the people that you have placed around me. Can we play a hypothetical? Because I played this hypothetical in my life and it was very convicting. And so I want to invite you into my conviction. And that is this. Let's just for a minute say that God would say yes to every prayer you've prayed. How many eternities would have been changed? How many new citizens of a new kingdom of Jesus would be changed because of our prayers? Oof. That was hard for me this week. Because I easily, willingly pray for my circumstances to be better. For my situations to change, for my kids' circumstances to change, for my family situations to be easier and more convenient and more comfortable. But how often, as Christians, as representatives of Christ, are we asking God, would you save this person? Would you open the door of their heart to hear the message of Christ? Paul says, pray for all the occasions and all the things with all kinds of requests, but add one thing, that God would open doors to make the mystery of the gospel known. Verse 5, Paul continues, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And that means just those without Christ. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. My last point this morning is that a kingdom prayer is seeking wisdom toward those without Christ. That we would be wise in how we live. Because our natural instinct, or I should say at least my natural instinct every morning, is to build the kingdom of me. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. Our world that we live in, that we are influenced by every day, tells you build the kingdom of you. But as Christians, we have been transferred from one kingdom to a new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus. And so now our lives are submitted to Christ. Our prayers look different. Our life looks different. And I don't know about you, but in order to live out the kingdom culture of Christ, I gotta pray. I gotta pray every day, all day. God, help me be wise. And Paul gives us kind of a little bit of a pattern here to pray. That if you're like me and you're like, man, Andy, this culture of Jesus is hard, welcome to the club. It is opposite of every instinct I have. And so I need to pray. And the first thing he says is pray. Let's pray for wisdom towards those without Jesus, because the Christian life isn't only lived in church programs or a prayer closet. Our faith is lived out there amongst other people, many of whom are without Jesus. And so Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards non-believers. It matters how we treat them. It matters how we speak to them. And then he moves and says, pray that we might use our time wisely. We might take the advantage of every opportunity. Now let's not mistake this really quick. He's not saying let's use every opportunity to build the kingdom of me. He's saying let's use every opportunity to build the kingdom of God. Another way to say this or think about this is that we would redeem the time that we've been given. We would take back the time in order to advance the gospel kingdom. Because God is doing more than you and I think. And so we need to slow down. We need to lean in and allow Jesus to redeem the time. Whether that's in our prayers or our conversations, that we would live in such a way that would reflect the kingdom of Jesus. So he brings up prayer, he brings up our time, and then he says, let our speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. That word gracious right there just means loving kindness and goodwill. What a message that Paul says, that as we talk with people, as we interact with people who are without Christ, let our words be full of loving kindness and goodwill. Our world would tell us, hey, it's you versus them. It's us versus them. We live in an adversarial culture, but Paul is not about that. He says, as we speak with people who disagree with us, who are actually hostile to us, let our speech be gracious, with loving kindness and goodwill. And then he says, let it also be seasoned with salt. And that idea of salt is three different ideas in the ancient days. That it was a seasoning, a flavoring, right? You heard me, I think we talked about this last week, that we would marinate in God's word, that it would become the flavor of our life. And so the relationships we have would have the flavor of Jesus. And then he also talked, it's this idea of fertilizer, that as we speak, it would fertilize the relationships that we have. That their curiosity about Jesus, that we worship, would grow. Are we speaking in a way that brings a curiosity about the goodness of Jesus that has impacted our lives in such a way? And then lastly, salt is a symbol of lasting accord, a preservation. That we would speak to people, that we would treat people in such a way that the relationship would last for a long time, because God's goodness is patient. We want to see results right now, but God's in it for the long game. And so he says, let our speech be gracious, loving kindness and goodwill, and seasoned with salt, that it would preserve the relationship. And so a kingdom prayer is intentional and watchful. A kingdom prayer is kingdom advancing, that we would pray for people to know Jesus. And a kingdom prayer is seeking wisdom towards those without Christ. Because sometimes the question isn't, is this what we do right or wrong? But really maybe the question is this, what's the wise thing to do here? What is the wise way to speak here? Maybe it's not to speak. So what do we do with this as we leave here today and as we close out this letter from Paul? I want to give three challenges to us as a church body. Number one, I want to challenge us to pick a place and a time to pray. Just pick a time and a place. Let's persevere together. Let's be devoted together to live out the kingdom culture of Christ. We saw Jesus get up early. He had a time. And we saw him go away. He had a place. And so for maybe you, it's in the shower. Maybe for you, it's in the car. Maybe for you, it's on a walk. Maybe it's the first 10 or 15 minutes at work where you can just shut your door and just pray that God would open doors for that day, that your faith in Christ might be displayed. So pick a place and a time to pray. Secondly, and I want to challenge you to do this before you leave, is pick a person to pray for. Write a name down. Someone that you know is without Christ, and start persevering in prayer that God would open their heart to the message of Jesus. So pick a person. So when you go to that place, you pray for that person. Then lastly, pray for open doors, wisdom, and grace. That as we live out our faith, that we would be constantly praying, God, open a door today. And maybe give me the courage to walk through it when I see it. And then we sit back and we watch God move. Because just like I bought my Jeep and now I see Jeeps everywhere, when we start praying, God, open a door, you will start seeing open doors everywhere. Because God is doing more than you think. Every day, he's placed you right where you're at for a particular reason, and I believe for a specific person. And so we move forward living out our faith. And so as I close this series, my heart is for two people who may be listening to this message, those who are without Christ. My hope and my prayer with this series is that you would see the awesomeness of the gospel of Jesus. That it is not just a lifestyle to live, but it is a kingdom and a king to surrender to and follow. And his kingdom is marked by redemption and forgiveness. You see, our culture is not opposed to those. Our culture is not opposed to forgiveness. They need it desperately. And so if you are one who just comes to church, but you are not surrendered to Christ, I would invite you to come to your Savior and give your life to him. For those of you in the room who are Christians, who have submitted their life to Christ, and you say, he is my king, then I would encourage you, as Paul encouraged you, grow in your knowledge of Jesus, and then walk it out in a manner worthy of the Lord. Put on your new clothes daily by persisting in prayer, by being devoted, saying, God, give me gentleness, help me be kind, give me a forgiving heart, even when I don't feel like it, because you have forgiven me. We pursue Jesus, and we grow in our knowledge of him, so that it doesn't just impact our eternity, but it impacts our everyday. In a few moments, we are going to take communion. And what this is, as we take communion, is we're just obeying scripture. And in Paul's words, we are turning our hearts and our minds to Christ. As we hold the bread and the cup, we are just remembering what Christ has done for us. And so I'm gonna pray in a moment. If you wanna grab the elements and prepare for that, I'm gonna pray, and then we'll be done with my message at least, and we'll go into a time of worship and remembering the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I wanna thank you for this letter that Paul wrote with your inspiration. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to walk this out obediently, that we would surrender our lives, that other people may know Jesus. God, as we take this communion, I pray that you remind us in a very new and fresh way what you have done to redeem us, the cost, what it cost to bring us back to you, that we might have redemption, that we would be forgiven, and that we could be with you forever. We praise these things in your name. Amen.